Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm thankful that you're with us this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. Man, we're grateful that you chose to be with us. We know that you had a lot of choices that you could make, and we're glad that you chose to spend some time with us this morning. We've been praying, right? This year, we've been praying. And we've been talking a lot about prayer, and just a day or two ago, we finished our 40-day initiative for prayer here at Netherland. And man, I hope that you have been blessed. I hope that the Lord feels present more than He did. He is present, and so I hope that we can sense that and know that. And so we're going to talk about prayer again this morning as we wrap up that series. And then next week, Mark and I will begin a walk to the cross and a walk to Easter. And so we hope that you'll be back with us for that too. So Casey and I had some work done at the house. Many of you know that. I've told some of you that. With John David coming, we needed and we wanted to get some stuff done, and so we did, and we've loved it. We noticed a couple of months ago, I guess around Christmas, when we were in the new part of the house, that the internet didn't work in the new part of the house. And isn't that the gateway to Hades, right? When the internet doesn't work and you want it to work. We were far enough away from the Wi-Fi router, and most of the time it wouldn't work, and when it did, it was really, really slow. So, if you have important pictures to post of your meal on Facebook, or telling people happy birthday, or all the fake news that we read constantly, and you see that on your screen, cannot load page. Isn't that the worst ever? I'm being serious. Isn't that the worst ever? So what do? We called the internet company, right? And there's not many worse people than you can deal with in the internet company. And they did a speed test over the phone. They could make our cable modem do something from across the country, which is a little creepy, right? So they tested it, and it was fine. So they said, it's not our problem, it's the router's problem. So they said, you got to call the router people. So we called the router people, and we waited on hold for an hour, only to find out for them to even help us, I would have to pay them a fee. So what do we do then? We didn't pay the fee. We went and bought a new router, right? And so Casey goes to the store. She goes, I forgot where she went, but she went to the store and she looked for a router. And she bought a router that was twice as big, that was twice as powerful, that was better. And she brought it home. And I was excited. So I open the box, unwrap it, connect it. And what do you think I found? It wasn't a router. It works a little better, but it doesn't work all the time. The speed of the internet is the same. So the router pushes the internet farther around the house, but the speed of the internet is the same. So we do some digging. And we have the fastest possible speed that you can have in our region. I'm sure many of you do. So why go through all that trouble? All of the phone calls, why buy a new router? Because I, probably like most of you, hate waiting. Don't you hate waiting? Do you try to find the shortest checkout line at Walmart only to find that the line that you picked was in fact the longest line at Walmart? And it wasn't because you made a bad choice, it was because the person behind the register isn't working fast enough. That was funny. Yeah, amen. Right on. Yeah. You hate waiting at restaurants, right? You hate waiting at restaurants. Guys, do you ever do what I do? You pull up to the door and you let your wife go out and get out and check on how long the wait's going to be? I'm not going to wait 15 minutes for a home-cooked meal that I have to pay $10 for, right? Because I hate waiting. Do you hate waiting? How many of you hate waiting? Hate waiting. Now, here's the reality. This has far more of an effect on our hearts when we're talking about things besides the internet. We hate waiting, period. Right? We hate waiting. Mark and I were at breakfast this week. As we said before, we get to have breakfast once a week, and I look forward to that every week. And I told him, you know, man, I've been praying about how to end this series. And he said, how about this? And it was one of those just like spiritual moments where I knew as soon as the words were coming off his lips, I knew this is the Holy Spirit. Because I could not on my own have come up with a better way, in my view, to end this series. We pray and we pray and we pray over and over and over for a breakthrough, for a miracle, for a job, only to think sometimes that God is silent. And if we don't feel that instant hope and that instant grace that we want, we just assume that the answer is no, don't we? So we'll pray about something for a couple of days, maybe a week or two, and if we don't get it, then we just assume that the answer is no. Now think about this, because this is important. We would rather assume, I believe this, we would rather assume that God is telling us no than wait longer than we are comfortable with for an answer. If we're praying for a job and it doesn't happen on our timetable, even if we need that job, we would rather assume that the answer is no because we hate to wait. We don't want to wait for God to answer. We want it. And we want it now. You ever hear about the answered prayers of somebody else? Maybe they got the job, right? And you hear about that, and they get to do this. And you feel like this certain amount of passive-aggressive jealousy because God answered their prayer and He didn't answer yours. You feel that tinge where you don't really want to hear about their blessing. The reason that we feel uneasy is because we think God is answering other people's prayers and He's shutting ours down. Is it possible, church, that with whatever you've been praying about over the last 40 days, God isn't saying no, He's just saying wait. But we struggle so much with waiting, we just assume that it's no, because then we can quit praying about it. We can quit worrying about it. We can quit thinking about it. We hate waiting. In the 42nd Psalm, the sons of Korah, I think, encapsulate this perfectly. We immediately in that psalm go to this deer, right, yearning and panting for water. We sing songs about that, but we miss the whole context. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist says, I want God. I long for God. I yearn for God. This longing, this praying, this passionately wanting God. And what has it gotten the psalmist? Tears for food. Tears have been made food. And the whole world is looking at the psalmist and saying, where is he? You've been praying. Where's he at? Which means that whatever the psalmist is wanting, do you think he got? Do you think she got? And the question obviously then is, where is God? Isn't it easy to pray and then not receive and be tempted to say, where? Why? We hate waiting, don't we? Wouldn't it have been easy for the psalmist in this context to have said, I've been praying, I've been wanting, I've been longing, I've been yearning, and all I have received is tears? The answer must be no. So I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. God told me no, because all I'm receiving is tears. Where is God in this situation? He's not here. Wouldn't it have been easy for the psalmist to have said that? But look at the fourth verse of the 42nd Psalm. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession. The psalmist doesn't quit. He doesn't assume the answer is no. They take all of the experience, all of the tears, and pours all of that out before the Lord more. Here's one of the things I would tell you over the last 40 days. Don't assume the answer is no. Maybe it is. But don't assume that it's no when God hasn't responded in like 2 weeks. Don't assume that the answer to your prayer is no. Trust God and wait. In Revelation chapter 6, God's judgment is being dispensed on the world. The innocent want payback because they've been hurt. Their lives were taken by wicked men and women. At work, when people don't have your level of work ethic or education or responsibility, isn't it frustrating when they excel ahead of you? You feel the injustice of that, don't you? When somebody excels ahead of you that shouldn't, from your perspective. When things aren't working at home the way that they could, you feel the injustice in that. One of the things that annoyed me, and it's ironic that I married a teacher, one of the things that annoyed me as a kid growing up was that I always felt like the kids who behaved poorly in school got far more attention than those that did what they were supposed to do. Right? There's injustice, and we feel that. In Revelation, the murdered innocent are living under the altar of God. And what's their request? Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge us? Then they were each given a white robe and told to wait a little longer. God, how long is it going to take? We are innocent. We have been killed. The wicked are excelling in the world. How long? Wait is God's answer. Because there's purpose in waiting. You're going to get more brothers because we wait. You're going to get more sisters because we wait. Church, don't assume that God's answer is no. What he might be saying is wait. All of this came to my mind this week as I was thinking about the story of Abraham. And I read an article by an author named Vanitha Risner, who said this, and I want you to hear her heart as she says this. Several years ago, I searched the Bible to find a promise that I could cling to, because I had been waiting for years for an answer. And I wasn't satisfied with how God was answering my prayer. Something, anything, she says, that I could cling to. As I was waiting, I read in Romans chapter 4, no unbelief made Abraham ever waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. So it made me think about the story of Abraham, right? And in Romans 4, Paul says, and by the way, the author says, I didn't get hope from that verse until I thought about it. You think about the story of Abraham. And in Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham never wavered from the promise of God. And I look at the story of Abraham and I realize that Abraham's story is littered with issues, with manipulation and deceit. Some of his own making and some of the making of other people. He tells lies. He makes mistakes. He struggles with the promises of God. God comes to him in Genesis and says, I'm going to bless the world because of you. You will have an inheritance. Your descendants will have an inheritance because of you. You will have children. And Abraham laughs, right? And then tries to take matters into his own hands. He tries to control things. He tries to manipulate things because he doesn't understand the promise that God has made for him. And so I think, how often did Abraham go to God and say, God, I don't understand why you're not answering that prayer. I don't understand why you're not giving me what you promised that you would give me. God promises peace, right? But aren't there times in our life when we experience anything but peace? God promises the opportunity for like completeness and community and communion. Aren't there times where we don't experience that? God, where are you at? That was Abraham's prayer. You've made this promise. You've told me I was going to receive this, and I'm not receiving it. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Abraham's struggle with impatience feels all too familiar. There are times in my own life when I'm not getting the answer that I want, where I try to take matters into my own hands. The plans that I want him to have, I try to create and orchestrate what I think I deserve. While Abraham was waiting, God was working. While Abraham was manipulating, God was working. While Abraham was doing what God wanted him to do, God was working. When Abraham wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, God was working, building a friendship with Abraham. And it was in that approximately 25-year wait that Abraham, through good times and bad times, through those times when he had to wait and he was struggling, it was in that period of time when he got to know God intimately. And it was in those seemingly wasted years that God was transforming him. And Abraham became ready for the supreme test of his faith when he was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac. It's an unbelievable story. The son of promise being laid on the altar. And there is Abraham who's received this promise from God. But Abraham, I believe, would not have passed that test had he not had the 25 years previous where he waited for the fulfillment of that promise. For 25 years, he waited. Abraham's faith wasn't rooted in the promise of descendants. Couldn't have been. If it was, he never would have been willing to sacrifice his son. He wouldn't have relinquished what God had promised him years earlier. He would have clung tightly to Isaac, feeling entitled to his son. Abraham wasn't clinging to his own understanding of the fulfillment of God's promise. God could fulfill his promise any way he chose, even raising Isaac from the dead, if he needed to. So ultimately, what Abraham's faith says is that it was in the trustworthiness of God himself. You see, Abraham's faith wasn't in the promise alone. His faith was rooted in the one who made the promise. It wasn't based on the circumstances of his life. It was the one who was leading him in his life. Abraham's faith wasn't in God's promise, firstly. Abraham's faith was rooted in the one who made the promise to him and could work out the details. Because his faith was not in what God would do for him, but in God himself. His faith wasn't in what God would do to him, but in God himself. So Abraham was willing to risk. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he waited. So we're going to keep praying. And we want you to keep praying. Even if you don't have the answers, there are those times when we pray and we pour our heart out and we receive a word, right? The answer is yes. Here it is. What you've been asking for. Praise God for those moments. And then there are those times when we pray and we get a word immediately and the answer is no. Not now. And praise God for those times. But church, sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and it's not a yes and it's not a no. Don't assume that God is saying no. Wait. 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 Because it's in those periods of waiting where God will shape you. In a way that can't happen otherwise. It's in those periods of waiting where we're not sure how God's going to answer, where God can do that kind of work on our heart. And you know why? Because we hate waiting. We hate it. And so, for us to wait, despite our need to not want to wait, it means we trust Him. It means we trust Him. My prayer, our ministry team's prayer, our leaders' prayer for you for the first part of this year, first of all, is that you would pray. And I hope that you have. And I don't know what your prayer requests have been, many of them. I don't know what you need. I don't know everything. But trust God. Trust Him. So as we end, these teachings on prayer, we want to leave you with an opportunity. As we have talked about with our ministry team about what we wanted to leave our church with, we'd like to kind of roll out for you an opportunity and encourage you to think about this, pray for this, pray about this, and ask yourself if this is something that you would be interested in. We want to start a prayer ministry. Now, this is different from the prayer line, of which I think most of us receive. It's a good thing. I read a book about a year ago about a church leader that went to visit another church leader to ask about how to grow a church. And this guy who had experienced just exponential church growth said, "We pray." That's what you do. That's what we do first and most. We pray. We pray. And so they started this prayer initiative at their church. They had different people praying for different things and in different areas and different directions or whatever. But everybody praying, sure enough, something started to take hold. Just wear God out with these requests. And so that's what we'd like to try here. So we're going to start a new A-team, a prayer ministry A-team, as a tool to leverage the ministry here in this opportunity. It's not going to meet like other A-teams do. There's not going to be any standard set meeting times, but there will be open communication about specifically what we'd like for you to pray for, whether it be a person or an opportunity, whether it be a situation or a potential ministry that we could leverage to win folks to Jesus and to grow our own faith. And so many of you have said, "Man, we don't want to stop after these 40 days." Well, this is it. There's a list on the back in the foyer. And if you'll sign up and put your phone number down, you will have regular communication about what the ministry team and what the elders really feel like we could use some prayer for. And it's not related, confined to any kind of area. It may be different all the time. And for those very unique circumstances, for those very large decisions, big circumstances that we have that may come up, we may call a meeting and everybody just pray together. But that's what it is. It's just prayer. There's no other agenda other than just lifting up our needs and our wants to God who cares us, who loves us, and who we believe and claim in faith will answer what we want with what we need. Even if we have to wait a little bit, we'll wait. But we'll wait together, and we'll learn what the Lord has in store for us. So if that's something that interests you as an opportunity as you leave today that you can think about, or if you want to pray about it, our request is that you would view this as one facet of your ministry. That you, if you sign up to be one of our prayer people, that you would pray. That you would take that opportunity as sacred and as important and as useful. Remember from a couple of weeks ago, prayer is the work. Not what we do before or what we do after, it's what we do. So think about it. And we would encourage as many of us, as many of you that would, to be a part of that. Let's have a word of prayer together as we close this morning. Father God, we are grateful for those times when you say yes. And we're thankful for those times when you say no. Father, help us be grateful for those times when you say not yet. Help us see that it is in the periods of waiting when you transform us in ways that we couldn't be transformed otherwise. That it's in the period of waiting when you are speaking to those natural instincts that you want to push through. Father, you know our humanity. You know that we struggle with waiting. So we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us, that the Spirit would intercede on our behalf in this area, that we would be able to wait, that we would learn in the waiting and rest in the waiting. Father, we pray for our prayer ministry here at Netherland. I pray for those people whose hearts that you've spoken to and touched as you have called them to this ministry, that they would take their task seriously, that they would view this as ministry, not as a cop-out, not because nothing else can be done, but as ministry, as opportunity. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we continue to worship and as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Bless us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we always do, we offer you the opportunity to respond in some way if that's a need that you have. We stand ready to help you every time. Maybe there's something that you need prayer for. There's a situation that you're facing. Maybe you want to make something right, but maybe you just need some encouragement and some love. As we've said over and over and over, because we want you to know it's true, this is a place of peace, not a place of judgment. Anything you need, we will do our level best to help you. By praying with you, by loving on you, by supporting you any way that we can. You can take care of it right where you are. If it's between you and the Lord, if it's some commitment that you want to make, you can take care of it right where you are. But if you want the prayers of your church, we stand ready to give those to you, to share with you and love on you. Maybe somebody here wants to start their walk with Christ. Maybe you're ready. You're ready to make those steps and make that commitment. We'd love to see that. We'd be happy to share with you what we feel compelled to share with you about what Scripture teaches, if that's a need that you have. If we can be of assistance, come while together we stand and while we sing.